As Pastor Don Elmore told you, the title of this message is "Tis the Season." Tomorrow, December 20th, we will enjoy our last official day of autumn on the Roman Gregorian sun calendar clock. And on December 21st, Tuesday, we will enjoy what is known as the winter solstice, a time that is known as the beginning of winter, officially on the Roman Gregorian sun calendar clock. And it is the shortest daylight day of the year. Everybody keep your vitamin D levels up. Make sure you're eating those foods that are high in vitamin D, such as egg yolks and 100% sweet cream butter, which is hard to find in the grocery store right now. Find that 100% sweet cream butter. This lesson is subtitled, quote, "His servants ye are, to whom ye obey," unquote. Let me make this, covenant body language. His servants we are, to whom we obey. Greetings, kindred and fellow sheep. We are on a first-name basis here. My name is Walter. The usual rules apply. I am not your teacher. Jesus Christ, our Master, is our real teacher. My job is to bring you to Him. Question: is sin blinding? Are people who practice idolatry convinced that they do no such thing? Like me, I was convinced. We're in Jeremiah chapter number 10. We're looking at verse 1. And for those of you who have your Bibles and you still have the eyesight to read your own sword, I heartily recommend you do follow us with your own sword. You will be prepared to bless people that you encounter in this life. Is our world in America today levels of both deception and extortion? 33 levels? Has this world of malice ever been a friend to Jesus? And everybody said, no. Amen. You prevented me from going Pentecostal on you. Let us read together in unison out of Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Can we hear our kindred now from churchianity? Oh, that word's for Israel. It is not for us. All that is old stuff is done away. You are my classmates in God's classroom. We are in Jeremiah chapter 10. Would you respond by reading verse number 2? Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Quote, learn not the way of the heathen, unquote. Put a mark in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. We're coming back. Should Christians today, modern day Christians, should Christians today learn the way of the heathen? Does that even sound good? Let's go to John chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 5 and 6. The fourth gospel, the gospel of John, chapter number 14. Let us share responsibly verses 5 and 6. Or should we learn the way of Jesus? Classmates, would you read verse number 5 first, and would you let me respond with verse number 6? We're in John chapter 14. You read first verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The apostle Thomas asked, How can we know the way? I thought of this for the first time in preparing this message. This is a change-up. I intended to bring you a message entitled Enemies as part of the history of We the People. But in a conversation with Pastor Don the last time I was here, I promised to bring him what the pilgrims had to say about Christmas. And as you know, I kept that God willing promise. And we got to share that. But it got me to thinking, you know what? I asked God, do you want a seasonal message? He said yes. He showed me yes. So here we are, the way. The thought occurred to me in preparing this message that Thomas asked this question in humility. What's his confession in that question? We're admitting to ourselves, we don't know the way. If we sheep knew the way, why would we have to study the Bible? Did Jesus equate the way to himself? Are we looking at another equation here in Scripture, a lesson in mathematics? I often wondered why I was taught algebra. I often wondered why I had trouble with equations. My father sat me down, tutored me, and he helped me figure it out. I managed to get a passing grade. Took algebra again in college. Passed it. It made me take it again when I transferred to a college in New Mexico. They said, well, you're from an unaccredited school. You probably didn't do this right. I aced it. And I'm no good in math, I'll tell you. Addition, subtraction. And since Maggie's passed, my math has gone to the basement. I keep trying to give people double what they're charging me. I don't know, my brain's not, it's fogging in that area for some reason. I had somebody come in and tell me, Walter, it's widower's fog. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, it happened to us. We lost so-and-so I had widow's fog, so you've got widower's fog. I said, well, thank you very much. No, it's comforting to know that I'm not the only one who's gone through this, you know. Otherwise, you think you're crazy. How important is it for sheep to fellowship? We really do get blessings from each other that who can measure it? Certainly can't measure it in gold and silver. Did Jesus equate the way to himself? Is Jesus the personification of the way? Back to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Now you're looking at it. While I say a few things in the form of questions, there is an alternate translation for, quote, learn not the way of the heathen, unquote. The Hebrew verb translated learn, word number 3925, Lamad, has for its seminal or seed meaning to goad. What is a goad? Anybody? Who here has been a cattle herder, sheep herder, goat herder? Pastor Jim has had experience in herding quadrupeds. Yes. Goad, noun. From the Saxon language, gad, a goad. From the Swedish language, gad, a sting. Scottish, gad, a goad, a rod, the point of a spear. Irish language, gath, goth, a goad. Welsh, goth, a push. The sense is a shoot, a point. A pointed instrument used to stimulate a beast to move faster. Does that remind anybody of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18? For those of you who have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18. This is a fundamental scripture concerning the fall of Adam in the garden. Fundamental. This is who we are and what we are like as flesh and bone and blood. Let us read together out of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3, in unison, verse number 18. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of Adam, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Did the fall of Adam make him and his entire lineage no better than beasts, quote, in the image of the earthy, unquote, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter? Can we sense when we are being goaded? Goad, verb transitive, to prick, to drive with a goad. Signification number 2. To incite, to stimulate, to instigate, to urge forward, or to rouse by anything pungent, severe, irritating, or inflaming. I know a lot of people like that. He was goaded by sarcastic remarks or by abuse, goaded by desire or other passion. Both of these definitions, noun and verb transitive, come from 1828 Webster's First American Dictionary of the English Language. Quote, not do be goaded into the way of the heathen is the alternate translation in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 2. Shall we be goaded into the Jesus way or into the heathen way? The remainder of verse 2 reads, follow with me, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. What on earth is the prophet Jeremiah talking about? What are, quote unquote, the signs of heaven? And where are they first mentioned in Scripture? Anybody? Let's go to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to be in the first book on our God shelf in his library, Genesis, chapter number 1. Take a look at verse number 14. Let us read together in unison out of Genesis, chapter 1, verse number 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Quote, and for seasons and for days and years are manifestly calendar terms. What are signs? Were the heathen of Jeremiah's day, quote unquote, dismayed at the signs of heaven, unquote? Are the heathen of our day, present tense, dismayed at the signs of heaven? In Catholic churches all over the world, the priest will begin the litany of midnight mass promptly at 12:01 a.m., December 25th, announcing the celebration of the rebirth of the sun god. That is not the Son of God. That is the Sun God, S-U-N, as up in the sky and shining. The Sun God dies every year on the winter solstice and is quote-unquote born again at 12:01 a.m. December 25th every year. Does that sound like a substitute religion for Christianity? Anti means in place of or instead of. Would this be anti-Christ? Put a mark in Acts chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 22 and 23 to begin with. We'll be coming back to Acts chapter 14. So for those of you following in your sword, put a mark there so you can return to it quickly. Does this witness to the old adage, what is popular in the world is an abomination utterly filthy, disgusting to God. We're looking at Acts chapter 14. Classmates, would you read these responsibly with me? Would you take 22 first and let me respond with verse number 23? We're in Acts chapter 14. You read first verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." Now how's that for divine wisdom from above, given to the Apostle Paul to know exactly what the people at Mars Hill in Athens needed to hear? Quote unquote, "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Verse 16. Look at verse 16 up above. Was Paul safe in making this blanket statement that their superstitions extended to, quote unquote, all things? All things. Let us read together in unison from Acts chapter 14, verse number 16. "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Is America as wholly given to idolatry as Athens was? What are we like? If our country is as superstitious as Athens, are we as easily deceived? Who here has not at least once obeyed one of the customs of Halloween? May I see your hands? Who here has not at least once obeyed one of the customs of Halloween? Is Halloween obvious? Do sheep give stupid a new name? Who here has not at least once heard parents defend their children practicing the customs of demons? Oh, that's harmless. It's so much fun for the children. Would you rob them of their childhood? I have a question for us parents and grandparents. If children disobey their parents and grandparents, how much power do we parents and grandchildren have in their lives? Let's go to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verses 6 and 7. We'll be in Ephesians chapter number 5. Are disobedient children and grandchildren teachable? Uh-oh. While children and grandchildren are disobedient, how far do we get training them about a world of malice that would traffic them, drink their blood, and put their flesh into fast food hamburgers? Ephesians chapter 5. Let's do these verses responsibly. Classmates in God's classroom, would you let me read verse 6 first, and would you please respond with verse number 7? We're in Ephesians chapter 5. I read first verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." If our children obey us, do we have power in their lives to train them up in the way, Jesus' way, the way they should go? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 15. We're going to be in the second of the epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's on God's library shelf. I asked, Brother Allen and I were having a great conversation in fellowship on the way out here, and I asked Brother Allen a question. I said, "When's the last time we held a library in one hand?" Is God a man of few words? Does he want us to marvel and wonder about his word? Does he want us to take in every precious syllable? Is he pleased when we ask him questions about what he's telling us? If God's children obey their heavenly Father? Is he able to save them to the uttermost? Let us read out of 2 Timothy chapter 3 in unison, verse number 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If we insistently persist in training our children to observe heathen customs, customs ordained not by God, but by wicked angels, will demons gain ability to play in our lives to the uttermost? What's the principle here? Is the highest form of worship obedience? Does Lucifer want the world's worship? Does a bear look for honey in the woods? Does Lucifer impersonate God? Does he care if we think it is him or God as long as he gets the worship? Does Lucifer prefer we be deceived? What's he got left? Deception, right? He got euchred good at Calvary. He got tricked into putting to death the Messiah. That paid for our sins. Paid in full. And then he descended into hell, and hell cannot keep a righteous man out, nor keep him in. Greatest jailbreak in history, right? Christ descending into Sheol. He led captivity captive and took him on high and gave gifts to men. Oh, yeah. If we excuse our persistence in training our children to observe customs never commanded by Jesus as harmless and fun for the kids, will that make any difference to that rebel angel Lucifer? Do sheep give stupid a new name? Very important question here. Does worship convey power? If we obey the commandments of Jesus Christ, does our worshiping him make us part of his body in this world of malice? Does Christ work through his church, his body on earth? He's agreed to do only that, right? That's where he intervenes. Is whom or what we obey important? Put a mark in Romans chapter number 6, verse 16. We're going to Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 6. Perhaps it was Paul the apostle who best illustrated this principle: is whom or what we obey important? Is everybody there at Romans chapter 6? Does everybody have verse 16? All right, for those of you whose eyesight's not as good, please use the screen. Let us recite from Romans chapter 6 the words given to Paul by the Holy Spirit in unison, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Know ye not, writes Paul. Paul wants to see if the believers at Rome know and understand this. Quote, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, writes Paul. Does Paul want us to understand that we become the servants of what we obey? Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3. Is what we obey our God? Now, everybody knows that, most of us know, I think every one of us here knows, what Exodus 20 is all about. Anybody? What's in Exodus 20? Ten Commandments, thank you. Let us recite from Exodus chapter 20 in unison, verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How important is this choice of whom we obey? Back to Romans chapter 6, verse 16. How important is this choice of whom we obey? What does Paul write in Romans 6:16? Whether of sin unto death, that's not the first death, that's the more terrifying second death. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Who says we are worshiping demons when we obey these ritual traditions? Who says that? Back to Acts chapter 17, verse number 22. In the book of Acts, chapter number 17, verse 22. Did the apostle Paul tell the men of Athens that in all things they were too superstitious? Let's read this again, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Quote, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Are Americans too superstitious? The English word superstitious is translated from the compound Greek word, number 1174, dicey, dahimonesteros. Dicey signifies dread, being fearful. You know, that kind of sounds like English, doesn't it? Oh boy, this thing is dicey. It's a roll of the dice. Does the word luck originate from the name Lucifer? Catch the connection? It implies faithlessness, a lack of faith. Dread of what? Fearful of what? Dahimon signifies a demon, a supernatural being, a wicked spirit, demon worshiping. Paul in Athens preached unto the men of Athens Jesus and the resurrection under the unknown God. Demon obeying. Look again at the scripture, Acts 17:22. You follow in the Authorized Version 1611 English text while I explore the meaning. Follow verse 22. Here's quote, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too demon-dreading, demon-worshipping, demon-obeying. Paul in Athens preached unto the men of Athens Jesus and the resurrection. Walter, are you saying we obey the customs of demons? Are you saying we worship wicked angels, false gods? No. I am not saying that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Is Paul the apostle to the Gentiles saying that? I mean, my wife Maggie, when she was living, once looked at me and said, who cares what you have to say? She was arch that day. You know, it got rather comedic. I was never so highly entertained. She's a woman of immense courage. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles is saying that? Paul is careful to warn the Gentiles against idolatrous practices. We're looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verses 14 and 15. Classmates, would you let me take verse 14 first? And would you please respond with verse 15? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I read first verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. judge ye what I say. If the Holy Spirit had Paul write these words, should we pay attention to them? You don't have to pay attention to what I'm saying. Paul goes on to ask if the communion cup is the blood of Christ, and if the communion bread is the body of Christ. Paul says we are all one bread and one body because we are, what's the word? Partakers. How many times from the pulpit, who among us has heard a sermon on the partaker doctrine? If we partake of communion, do we have eternal life? What did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, as he taught in the synagogue at Capernaum, quote, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day? There's something spiritual happens at communion that you can't explain in the visible world. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 54. And look at verse 56 too. This is where I'm reading from. And again, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. If we dwell in him and he dwells in us, are we tagged for the first resurrection? With the shining garments of light, not naked, we come up fully clothed. We see him as he is, and we are like him. Oh, joy. Do we become part of what we partake? How blessed is that? How dangerous is that? Is it possible to obey demons? Is it possible to worship demons? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. We're going to be reading through verse 21. Let's take this in order. Classmates, help me out. Go first with verse 18 and let me respond with verse 19. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You read first verse number 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? What's the word here for what Paul just asked? Is it vanity? Idols are vain? That which is sacrificed to idols are vain? Vanity, empty, void, no power of eternal life in them. What's the danger? If all that is vain, what's the danger? Quote, behold Israel after the flesh, unquote. Are we direct lineal descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel? Are we supposed to know what Paul is talking about? Were our ancestors partakers of the altar? Was that intended by the God of our fathers to be a blessing? Verse 19. Does Paul ask the Corinthians what he is saying? If the idol is a vanity and the sacrifice to idols is a vanity, where then is the danger? Could the danger lie in the act of partaking? Do we become part of what we partake of? We're looking at verses 20 and 21 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Classmates, would you go first and let me respond with verse 21? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You read first, verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. The Greek word translated devils. Greek word number 1140. Dahimonion. Demons. The same found in the compound Greek word, deisidahimonesteros, demon-fearing, demon-obeying. Found with the men of Athens, Acts chapter 17. Paul found Athens to be wholly given over to idolatry. When is the last time we heard a sermon of admonition warning us how easily we sheep become suckers for idols? That big S on my chest does not stand for Superman, it stands for sucker. Just a minute, Jesus. I will be with you shortly. I have to keep a promise. It's my turn to deck the halls with boughs of folly. Deck the halls with boughs of folly. Tis the season to be silly. Don we now our gay apparel. I thought this was an ancient carol. How did that get in there? Toll the ancient Yuletide carol. Yeah. Quote the ancient Yuletide carol. 1828 Webster notes the word Yule is the ancient name for Christmas. Yule is 4,000 years older than the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. The burning of the Yule log is a commanded ritual custom of a wicked angel, a demon. Is his name Yule? Did Paul say the Gentiles sacrifice to devils? Did Paul say we should not have fellowship with devils? Now we're in verse 21. Does verse 21 say we cannot do both? It is not and, it is or. Would we accept our children claiming others as parents as well as us? How easily would we take them living elsewhere because they do not like our family rules? Would Jesus accept mixed obedience? Would Jesus accept mixed worship? Do we know a little bit more about how Jesus feels about this? Look at verse 22. If sacrifice to devils constitutes fellowship with devils, how would Jesus feel about that? Let us read together in unison out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Jealousy. Is there such a thing as godly jealousy? Is there such a thing as ungodly jealousy? Let's go to Exodus chapter number 34. We'll be looking at verses 13 and 14. Second book on God's library shelf, the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and us, a jealous God? Did he instruct the Israelites, the Hebrew children, what to do in the land of milk and honey to demonstrate their faithfulness to him? What could Israel do to prevent provoking the Lord to irate, bright green jealousy? What does it say in Exodus 34? Let's read together in unison verse 13. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Were the groves of evergreen trees? Christmas tree farms? ? Let us read together in unison verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. It's His name. His name. Are we supposed to bring glory to His name? Second witness, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Let us read together. The Lord's name is, quote unquote, jealous. Let us read together out of Deuteronomy chapter 4 in unison, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verses 14 and 15. Could we, the people of America, be in serious trouble with our covenant God, the God of all the earth? Classmates, let me read verse 14 first. Would you please respond with verse 15? We're in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I read first verse 14. You shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Hebrews. That's us. It's also a book. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 13. How dangerous is it to provoke Jesus, the one with whom we have to do? Let us read together in unison out of Hebrews, chapter number 4, verse number 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto him, the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The alternate translation for with whom we have to do is, quote, to whom we must give account, unquote. Is there any other answer to the rage of the God of our salvation than bringing forth fruit meet for repentance? Is there anything new under the sun? Is the Catholic Church's celebration of the birth of the unconquered sun god 4,000 years older than the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem? Should we much rather dread worship and obey our Master Jesus, before whose judgment seat each and every one of us has a subpoena? Quote, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, with a second witness, Romans 14, 10. Are, quote, the customs of the people vain, unquote? Isaiah 44, 19. Who among us here today can say, I have never bowed or knelt before the stock of a tree in worship or obedience? Is obedience the highest form of worship? Show of hands. Who here can say, I have never bowed or knelt before the stock of a tree? Let the record of these proceedings show that I cannot raise my hand on that claim. From the ages of 5 to 7, I worshipped Satan Claus as my god. I would bow before the evergreen tree to see if I had a gift with my name on it that said, from Santa, a gift from my God. And just to make sure it was really from my God to me, I would kneel and read the tag closely. We're in Isaiah chapter 44. The book of the end time prophet Isaiah chapter number 44. Look at verse 19. I'm glad you're following along in your swords. For those with poor eyesight, I'm glad you're following along on the screen. Let me read for you Isaiah 44, verse 19. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? You know, most of us heated with firewood and cooked with firewood in the early days of the Republic. Ancestors did that. We've got a little more variety now, natural gas, electric. Did we ask this question at the beginning? Is sin blinding? Let us read together out of Isaiah chapter 44 in unison, verse number 20. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Quote, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, unquote. For our families and friends who are deep into idolatry, blinded by their sins, is there any rescue? Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to Paul's epistle to the Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 6 and 7. Consider this question as we read these scriptures. What did God work through us? Did he have power in our lives? Has he been steadily bringing us out of these idolatrous practices? Has he been faithful to teach us how to be his children? Has he loved us when we did not love him? We're looking in Colossians chapter 3 at verses 6 and 7. Classmates, let me do this responsively with you. Let me read verse 6. Would you please respond with verse 7? Colossians chapter 3, I read first verse 6. For which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Why us? How'd he pick us out of this mess? And others are still there, worshiping demons. Did the Holy Spirit bring the members of the local church body out of idolatry? How well are we, the people, doing? Back to Jeremiah chapter 10. You won't be regretting you left your mark there. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. Have we at all improved our relationship with the one to whom we must give account? Classmates, let me read verse 3 first. And would you please respond with verse number 4? We're in Jeremiah chapter 10. I read first verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. Who among us here does not do such things? Is there but only a remnant who does not hang dead gardens within and upon their houses? It's a rule I had for Maggie when we first got married. I said, I know you don't understand this, but I'm the head of this house and I'm responsible to see there were no obedience to God. And I said, I want your God willing promise. You will not hang any dead gardens inside this house, and you will not hang them on the house. And she said, smiled and said, yes. And then for the first half of our marriage, she struggled with it emotionally. It was a horrible struggle for her. It was a horrible struggle for me. I loved the Christmas tree. I thought it was beautiful. And when the season was over, it was unceremoniously dumped outside. I would go out and apologize to the tree for killing it, just so we could have some beauty and some fun. I was a child. You don't think that carries emotional overtones? Oh, boy. How well are we, the people, doing? Where in all the world do we see a more popular practice? It's everywhere. Does the end-time prophet Jeremiah show us this is rank idolatry? Let's go to John chapter 5. Excuse me, 1 John chapter 5. The three Johns at the end of God's library shelf. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. When has this whole world ever been a friend to Jesus? Does the whole world lieth in wickedness? Let us read together out of 1 John chapter 5 in unison, verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. If we ask our family and friends, our second greatest enemy and most difficult mission field, does the whole world lieth in wickedness? How many will not believe John? Oh, well, there's good in the world. It's good and evil. Good and evil all mixed up together. Is that evil? It's adulterated, isn't it? That's evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. How well do we understand the titles God gives to the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil? If we ask our family and friends, does the whole world lieth in wickedness, how many will not believe John? Look at verse 21. How important a matter did John, the last living apostle, say this is? Let us read together in unison 1 John chapter 5, verse number 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Is the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, a joke?